Open your Bibles tonight with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Tonight we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, where Paul writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, as we worship You, in spirit and in truth. Father, we sing songs of praise to You about the gospel, about our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we know from Him that all of Scripture points to Him. All of Scripture testifies about Him. And so it's Him that we worship. It's Him that we hope and pray to value above everything else, even as Paul valued Him above everything else. Father, I pray that as we look into this text of Philippians chapter 3, Father, that we would just be enamored and overwhelmed with the glory and the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, that we would savor Him more deeply and prize Him more highly than anything else in this life. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What do you most value in your life? What's the most valuable thing in life to you? It's easy here at church, worshiping God, to say, "Well, Jesus is the most valuable thing in life to me." But let me phrase it a different way. Think about the one thing other than Jesus that's most valuable to you in your life. Could be a parent, a spouse, your child, your job, your health. Just think of the thing that you prize above everything else other than Jesus in this life. And now consider, if you lost that thing that was most valuable to you, how would you react? How would you react? Would you turn your back on God if He took that most valuable thing away from you? Would you shake your fist at Him in anger if you lost your health or spouse or job? You see, sufferings, when we lose something, when we go through some kind of adversity, it's in those moments that we find out what we most value in life. It's in those moments that we find out whether we really treasure Christ above all other things. Paul, as we've just read, suffered the loss of all things. He said, "I count them as rubbish, as trash." Paul, in the midst of his sufferings, and Paul is writing this letter, as we're going to see, from prison. He's lost his freedom. He's lost everything, and yet Paul says, "I want Christ. I want Christ. Take everything else, just give me Christ." In the midst of his sufferings, Paul valued Jesus above everything else. And in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, what we see is why Jesus is so valuable. What makes Jesus so valuable that if we lost everything else, He's still worth it? He's still worth our devotion. He's still worth our love. What makes Jesus so valuable? Well, as we look at this text, what we see is that what makes Jesus so valuable is two things. First, knowing Jesus is worth everything else. We should know Jesus at any cost because only He gives us the righteousness from God. And secondly, only He raises us from the dead. That's what makes Jesus so valuable. And so let's look at Philippians 3, 8 through 11. Let's flesh this out a bit more. We see, first of all, that we should know Jesus. We just strive to know Jesus at any cost. Even if it could cost us everything else in this life, we should strive to know Jesus because only He will give us the righteousness from God. Notice how Paul begins in verse 8. He begins by saying, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The first thing that we notice in these verses is that when you gain Christ, everything else in comparison is rubbish. Everything else pales in comparison to Jesus. When we hold Jesus up to anything else in this world, anything else this world has to offer, if we're looking at Him rightly, we see that Jesus is infinitely valuable compared to anything else we can hold up next to Him. Paul says, I count everything as loss because knowing Jesus is of surpassing worth. Knowing Jesus is worth more than everything else. Paul says, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. But when I think about it, I say, I've lost everything, but everything else is just trash compared to Jesus. It's rubbish compared to Jesus. And Paul's not exaggerating. When Paul says, I've lost all things, he means all things. I think three things, if we wanted to summarize, okay, Paul's lost everything for Jesus. What is it that Paul has lost? What are some valuable things that Paul has given up to know Jesus? I think three things from the letter of Philippians jump out. I think three things kind of sum up everything that Paul lost. If we think about Paul pre-Christ, pre-Damascus Road, pre-conversion, well, let's see what Paul has to say about that. Verses 5 and 6 of Philippians 3. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Paul was the perfect Jew. We read in Acts 7:58 that Paul was present at Stephen's stoning, the first martyr, the first saint killed for being a Christian. Paul was there, and he was holding the coats of the people who were throwing the stones to kill Stephen. In Acts 22:3, in one of his other defenses before court, Paul says, I studied under Gamaliel. I studied under one of the most prominent Pharisees, one of the most prominent rabbis in all of Judaism, one of the smartest Jews of his time. Paul could have succeeded Gamaliel. Paul could be renowned among Jews today. And yet Jews today view Paul as a traitor because he gave all that up for Jesus. In Galatians 1:13 and 14, Paul is so bold as to say that I surpassed many of my peers in advancing in Judaism. So zealous was I for persecuting the church. And as our scripture reading tonight tells us, Paul was blameless according to the law, according to the strictest party of Judaism. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one of those people who didn't just keep the law, he kept laws that were added to the law. As a Jew, Paul had everything going for him. He was a prominent Jew. He could have had fame. He could have had a reputation among them. But he gave it up for Jesus. After he became a Christian, as we read in our scripture reading from Acts 26, it was Jews who put Paul in prison. It was Jews who stoned Paul and nearly killed him. It was Jews who flogged him to the legal limit multiple times. Paul says, it's just trash. That prominence I enjoyed before I knew Jesus, it's worth nothing. But he didn't just lose his prominence. As I've already mentioned, it was the Jews who put Paul in prison. It was Jews who put Paul in prison as he's writing the letter to the Philippians. In Philippians 1, verse 7 and 13, we read that Paul, as he writes this letter, is imprisoned. He has lost his freedom. And he hasn't lost his freedom because he was like one of those wicked people in Psalm 10. Paul hasn't murdered anyone. Not since he came to Christ. Paul's not in jail for murder. He's in jail for being a Christian. Paul says, my freedom, it's trash. As long as I have Jesus. And with the loss of his freedom, Paul has lost a third thing. He's lost his reputation. In Philippians 1:15, we read that some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Envy of Paul, rivalry with Paul. Verse 17, he says, these people proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There were people, so-called Christians, who looked at Paul, who looked at Paul suffering for Jesus and said, that guy's a fake. They looked at Paul and said, if Paul was such a good Christian like he claims to be, if he was an apostle like he claims to be, he wouldn't be imprisoned. He wouldn't suffer for Jesus. He'd be out free and growing the church. They reviled Paul. They slandered Paul. Much as was the case in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where you get all these opponents who were contradicting Paul and seeking to undermine his ministry because he is suffering for Jesus. So Paul lost his prominence among his fellow Jews, which he enjoyed before his conversion. That cost him his freedom. Even as he writes this letter, he's in jail. And because he's in prison, he's lost his reputation. Which when we look about the things that Paul brags about in verses 5 and 6 of Philippians 3, I think it's safe to say that before he came to faith in Christ, his reputation was his number one priority in life. He wanted to be well thought of. He wanted to be prominent. He wanted to be a big name. But because of Christ, in the moment, Paul's lost all. But he says, I count it as rubbish. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul understood Jesus' words in Luke 14:26. Paul understood that if anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hard words that Jesus says. Words that I think when we read the Gospels, we like to skim over those. We don't like to dwell on those because they're hard. Jesus says that our love for Him should be so great that our love for our parents and spouse and children should look like hate. Jesus should be so valuable to us that everything else in our life is as good as trash compared to Him. Paul understood this. He understood that in the eternal sense, it is worthless to be prominent with other people, but not with God. Paul understood that physical freedom is worthless if you are spiritually enslaved to sin, as Paul was before he was a Christian, as each and every one of us are before we come to faith in Christ. Paul understood that physical freedom is nothing if you're spiritually enslaved. Paul understood that a good reputation with other people is worthless if you are under the wrath of God. What about you? What about us? Can we, with Paul, honestly say that if we suffered the loss of all things, if we lost the good standing that we had with our friends and relatives that we had before coming to faith in Christ, if we lost our freedom, maybe not in the ultimate sense of being in prison, but if it meant that we had to abstain from things so as to not offend the consciences of others, or that we needed to put our interests aside, as Philippians 2 says, we should think of others as more significant than ourselves. If it meant the loss of our reputation, if it meant the loss of anything in this life that we regard as valuable, would we, with Paul, be able to say, as long as I gain Christ, it doesn't matter what I lose? I read these verses in Philippians and I feel convicted. I feel the weight of knowing that there have been times, numerous times in my life, when I cannot honestly say, I've lost that and I thought it was rubbish compared to Christ. I read these verses and I feel the conviction of knowing that I have lost things in this life and I've said, God, why me? It's not what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, God, why would you take this away from me? Paul says, let me have Christ. Just let me have Christ. And I can get through anything. And Paul's able to say that because he understood that Jesus gives us something that is eternally valuable. It's like we read in our scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 4:18. The things that are seen are transient. They're temporal. They will pass away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Salvation is eternal. And salvation is what Jesus can give us and no one else can. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 9. Paul says, I can lose everything. I just want to be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Before we come to faith in Christ, we are like Paul. We are relying on our own righteousness under the law. We're trying to establish our own righteousness. We're trying to work our way up to God. Or work our way up to the approval of whoever we hold in God's place in our life. We're trying to seek deliverance and ultimate satisfaction in what we ourselves can do. And Paul says, I want Christ. I don't want what I can do. That's what happens in conversion. That's what happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. You go from saying, I'm going to save myself, to saying, I need Jesus to save me, because I can't save myself. Through faith in Christ, Paul understood that this righteousness of my own that comes from the law is an unattainable goal. None of us can have a saving righteousness that comes from the law, that comes from keeping the law. It's as Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, where he says that we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law does not justify us, it condemns us. The law does not save us, it damns us. Because we don't keep it. We break it. We break it by the very fact that we think we can keep it. If for nothing else. Paul says, I don't want a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's an unattainable goal. That's a goal that will condemn me. Paul says, I want the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. I want the righteousness that comes from God Himself. And we ask Paul, how can we have this righteousness? How can we, sinful human beings, be made right with God? Because we all have this sin disease. When Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam took of that fruit and ate it, what he was doing was he was saying, God, I don't want you to be God of my life. I'm going to be God. You don't know what's best for me, God. I know what's best for me. Adam was committing idolatry. And you and I are all born with this bent, this nature of idolatry. And all throughout our lives, we set other things in the place of God in our lives. It's been said that we all have a God-sized void in our heart. And before we come to faith in Christ, we're trying to fill that void with anything other than God. We try to fill it with achievements. We try to fill it with family. We try to fill it with work. We try to fill it perhaps even with rebellion. We fill it with anything so long as we're not filling it with God Himself. But there's only one righteousness that saves us. There's only one thing that can fill a God-sized void in our heart, and that's God Himself. That's Jesus Himself. So Paul says, I want the righteousness from God Himself. I want a righteousness that can really save me. And Paul says, that righteousness depends on faith. Saving righteousness is a gift from God. It's a gift that we cannot earn. It's a gift that we can't work ourselves up to. But it's a gift that we receive, and we receive it by faith. We receive it by trusting Jesus to save us from our sins by His death on a cross. We do it by trusting Jesus to save us, not ourselves. And so if we want to prize Christ above all things, we've got to count everything else as rubbish, and we've got to count our own good works, our own good deeds, rubbish too. We've got to come to Him with open hands, with empty hands. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. I don't deserve it. I deserve the exact opposite. But I'm trusting that You're merciful. I'm taking You at Your word that when You say come, I'm coming. I'm taking You at Your word when You say You won't cast me out, I'm coming to You. So You won't cast me out. Have you come to Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him to save you? Have you counted the cost of being His disciple and said, there's a lot of things in this life that I love. There are a lot of good gifts that God has given me in my life, but I'm not going to prize these good gifts more than the giver Himself. And I'm not going to prize my own righteousness above Jesus' righteousness. I'm not going to think that I can somehow earn salvation when He has done the only thing that can save me. Have you come to Him in faith for salvation? If not, I implore you. Before I say another word, before we move on to the next point, which really isn't moving on from this, it's just adding to it and building on it. If you have not been reconciled to God tonight, be reconciled to Him. If you are here tonight and you are prizing something more than you are prizing Jesus, count it as trash, count it as rubbish. See the beauty of the Savior on the cross. See the glory of the Lord in the risen Lord in the empty tomb. Realize, trust Him, take God at His word that the only way that you can be saved, the only way that you can have a righteousness by which you can stand before God at the final judgment is through faith. Through trusting that you are saved not by your works, but by the death of God's own Son in your place on the cross. Know Jesus at any cost. Be willing to lose anything else to know Him, because only He can save you from your sins. Only He can give you the righteousness from God Himself. I love the way John Piper put this when he was explaining what this practically looks like. He said, "Whenever I'm called to choose between anything in this world and Christ, I choose Christ." If you've never chosen Christ, choose Him now. Choose Him now and He will save you from your sins. And fellow Christians, as we go through the week, as we suffer in this life, I would just encourage us in those moments when God does call us to choose between something and Christ, that we would choose Christ. Because only He can give us the righteousness from God. Only He can save us from our sins. And connected to that is the second point in verses 10 and 11. We should strive to know Jesus at any cost, because only He will raise us from the dead. Notice verse 10. Paul says, "I want to know Jesus that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now Paul is looking futuristically, he's looking to the final resurrection from the dead at the end of verse 11, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. But I want us to notice how he phrases it in verse 10, how he starts out. Paul says, "I want to know Jesus," present tense. "I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to share His sufferings." Those are things in the present. Paul doesn't get to the end. He doesn't get to the new heavens and the new earth until verse 11. Verse 10 is present. One of the glorious things about salvation is that it's not just something that we look forward to. We do look forward to it. We do look forward to the day when we will be saved from the very presence of sin, where, as we saw this morning in Revelation 21, that God will wipe away every tear from our eye and death shall be no more. We look forward to that day. But through faith in Christ, we begin to enjoy the benefits of salvation even now. Paul says, "I want to know the power of His resurrection now and share His sufferings now." As Christians, we have not yet attained the physical resurrection from the dead, but we have already attained the spiritual resurrection from the dead. When the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and saves us and gives us faith, what the Holy Spirit is doing, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is raising dead people to life. The Holy Spirit is coming into our spiritual deadness and giving us spiritual life. And so we've already been raised spiritually from the dead if we're a Christian. And that should motivate us, like it motivated Paul, to grow in godliness in the here and now. Notice what he goes on to say in verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this, the resurrection from the dead, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't been physically raised from the dead yet, but I've been spiritually raised from the dead. And that means that I can persevere in the here and now. That means that I can grow in godliness in the here and now. Or as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3:18, I can grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ now. Or as Paul himself goes on to say, I may share his sufferings now. How is it that we can persevere in sufferings? How is it that when we lose something for the sake of knowing Christ, we count it as rubbish, as trash? It's if we think like Paul did and realize, hey, Jesus' resurrection empowers me to live for God now. It empowers me to fight sin in my life now. It empowers me to fight idolatry that lingers in my heart now. It enables me to fight, to prize Jesus more than anything else now. That's how we persevere in suffering. That's how we endure through suffering. It's by living in the power of Jesus' resurrection. Because that's exactly what Paul says, isn't it? Verse 10. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Jesus suffered greatly in His life. He was rejected by His own. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Jesus entered Jerusalem and the people were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna on Sunday, but on Friday they were crying, Crucify Him, Crucify Him. He was mocked, spat on, beaten. Jesus suffered. And Paul said, I want to share His sufferings. That I may share His sufferings. One of the most shocking things to me as I read Philippians, one of the most shocking things to me is what Paul says in Philippians 1:29, where he says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him but also suffer for His sake. That word granted is the same word as graced. Paul is saying that just as God has had grace on you in saving you, God has grace on you in letting you suffer for Jesus. Completely blows my mind that suffering, far from being a sign of God's wrath and punishment, can be a sign of God's grace. Can be a sign of God's favor. Paul understood that and Paul said, I want to share His sufferings. That didn't make the sufferings any easier. That didn't make Paul's back hurt any less from being struck with the whip 39 times, the legal limit, multiple times in his life. That didn't make being imprisoned any easier. That didn't make the chains any more comfortable. And those chains were tight. Didn't make suffering any more pleasant or any less hurtful, but it did make suffering endurable. Dare I say it, it made suffering redemptive. It made suffering something worth going through. Because Paul says it means that I'm sharing in His sufferings. And I'm sharing in His sufferings and persevering in it. I'm enduring it by the power of His resurrection. Paul elsewhere is very clear in his second letter to the Corinthians. He's very clear. I don't do this in my own strength. To the Philippians themselves, Paul writes, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul says, it's not me. It's not me enduring all this. I'm not doing this in my own power. I couldn't do this in my own power. Paul says, on my own, I want to be a prominent Jew. On my own, I wanted a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I wanted to justify myself. I wanted to make myself look big compared to other people. Now, Paul isn't doing this on his own. He's doing it by the power of Jesus' resurrection. He's doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Jesus' suffering sets an example for us, His people, to follow. But Jesus did not only suffer to set us an example. He rose from the dead to empower us to persevere through those sufferings. What was it that we read this morning from 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and following? We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. How? We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. How? Persecuted, but not forsaken. What are you talking about, Paul? Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Here's how. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. How was Paul able to endure the things that he did? How was he able to suffer the loss of all things and yet count it as rubbish? It's because God's Holy Spirit is empowering him to do that through the resurrection, the power of Jesus' resurrection. And the wonderful thing is, the Holy Spirit doesn't just empower Paul to persevere through sufferings. The same Holy Spirit indwells you and me if we've been saved. If we are truly Christians, if we have trusted Jesus to save us from our sins, the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to persevere through suffering. To, in the midst of suffering, say, it hurts. It hurts to lose these things. But I prize Christ above all these other things. It hurts to lose these good gifts, perhaps, that God has given me, but I value the giver more than these gifts. You may be thinking tonight, it's impossible. You may be sitting there thinking, you don't know what I've lost. You don't know how valuable this thing is that I prize in my heart. You may be sitting there thinking, it's impossible that I would value Jesus this way. And you're right, humanly it is impossible, but Jesus told His disciples, all things are possible with God. And He said that in the context of salvation. In Matthew's Gospel, you have the rich young ruler come to Jesus, and he leaves, he doesn't follow Jesus, he had great riches, and he loved his riches, he prized his wealth more than he prized Christ. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples ultimately ask, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. With God all things are possible. Humanly it is impossible to lose everything for Jesus. But with God, by the power of Jesus' resurrection, you and I can do it. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of Him who saves us. In the strength of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. We can, to the glory of God. And to motivate us, Paul gives us verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. At the end of the day, that's what kept Paul going. That's what kept Paul going when he was sitting in prison. He's lost his prominence, he's lost his freedom, he's lost his reputation. What kept Paul going at the end of the day? It was this hope that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's what enabled Paul to write back in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Verse 23, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." One of the most scariest things in this life is death. But Paul was able to look death in the face and say, "I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. And if so, if death is what it takes to get me to Christ, I want to do it. I'm willing to die for Christ because it's better to be with Him. It's better to be with Him." That's the perspective that Paul had. That's the perspective that will get us through the sufferings that we have to go through in this life. By any means possible. By any means possible. Is that the heartbeat of your heart? Is that the cry of your heart? Is that your desire to attain the resurrection from the dead by any means possible? It's Paul's desire. And it's Paul's desire because he understands that Jesus' worth is all-surpassing. Jesus is worth everything else in this world combined and then some. Paul says, "Everything, every gain I had," and Paul had gains. Paul was a prominent Jew. He was well on his way to being the leading rabbi of the Jews. But he says, "All that is rubbish, it's trash, for the sake of knowing Christ." Because only Christ can save me from my sins. Only Christ can give me the righteousness from God Himself. And only Christ can raise me from the dead and give me an eternity with Him. I want to close with a couple of parables that Jesus gave that I think are really illustrative of this point that Paul's making. In Matthew chapter 13, two of the shortest parables that Jesus gave, but they're full of this glorious truth that Paul's hammering home in Philippians 3. In Matthew 13, 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Jesus is the treasure hidden in the field. Jesus is the one pearl of great value. You and I are all merchants of fine pearls. We all want these fine pearls. We all want satisfaction. We all want to be satisfied. We all want to have peace in our hearts. True satisfaction, true peace only comes through knowing Jesus, that one pearl of great value. He's the one pearl that you and I are searching for our whole lives, but never turn to apart from the grace of God. It is my prayer that in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, we see why Jesus is of such great value. That we see why Jesus is worth selling everything else to have Him. I pray that with Paul, we would look on Jesus and say, "Jesus, You are more valuable than anything else. You, Jesus, are my treasure. And I am willing to do anything, by any means possible, to attain the resurrection of the dead." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians as I read Philippians 3, 8 to 11, as I seek to proclaim its truth and hold up Christ. God, I can't help but think, who is sufficient for these things? Because God, I see the idolatry in my own heart. I see the failure in my own heart all too often to prize other things above Jesus, to value the gifts that You give me more than You, the giver. God, I confess that sin and I repent of it. I plead Your forgiveness, knowing the promise in Your word that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray that you would make me like Paul. That you would help me to look on Jesus and to see him for who he is. And to see his value for what it is. To prize him infinitely above anything and everything else, God. God, make me love Jesus like Paul loved Jesus. Make us love Jesus like Paul loved Jesus. God, help us to live in the power of Jesus' resurrection so that we can persevere in the faith, so that we can glorify you, so that we can love you and treasure you and run to you in faith, even in the midst of our sufferings, especially in the midst of our sufferings. And God, I pray for those here tonight who are not saved, who do not prize Jesus, who do not value him. Father, I pray that you would bring those people here among us to the end of themselves. God, that you would show them the utter futility of trying to save themselves. Father, that you would show them that Jesus is the only one who can save them from their sins and raise them from the dead, both spiritually and physically. God, give them eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and beat and love you, so that you would be honored and glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.